I want to take as my text this morning a part of that reading from the 11th chapter of the letter to the Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11 and beginning at verse 8. If you're making use of the Pew Bible, you can find that text on page 1195. Hebrews chapter 11 and beginning at verse 8. I'd like us to read a portion of that again. Beginning at verse 8. And by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go into a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. And by faith, he went to live in a land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. In verse 13, and these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. And if they had been thinking of the home from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. And therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. This morning, I want to talk on the subject of the believer's ultimate destiny. The believer's ultimate destiny. And what's interesting to me is how often, even as believers, we can get bogged down and become so attached to what is not our ultimate destiny. Living as if this world is all there is or all that really matters, even when deep in our hearts, we know that that's not true. Indeed, I was at a funeral just the other day, and the house stays here, and the bank accounts and the investments all stay here, and the soul of the man that died arrives at his final destiny. And we can live our lives in light of that truth, or we can live our life some other way. Which brings us to our text, because according to the writer to the Hebrews, Abraham ordered his light in light of his ultimate destiny. Indeed, notice again, beginning at verse 8, and by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called. He obeyed God when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was. Oh, that's faith. Not knowing where he was going, and by faith he went to live in the land of promise, but as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs of the same promise, for he was looking forward to a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And so the writer to the Hebrews says that it was by faith that Abraham obeyed. Trusting God, Abraham obeyed God. Indeed, those who trust God obey God. And this is an example of that. In fact, that's a good test. To trust is to believe. I believe in God. I trust God. Well, good. Are you obeying him? Because that's how trust expresses itself. Peterson in the Message put it this way: Abraham said yes to God. Now, that's a positive way. I like the word yes. I don't know, maybe I shouldn't say this, but I was thinking about the story with John Lennon and Yoko Ono. And Yoko Ono was an artist, and she had some sort of a show at in some art shop. And there was a ladder, and on top of the ladder was a magnifying glass, and then there was a small word on the ceiling. Kind of a dangerous situation. But anyway, when he finally got up there and he looked at this small word, the word was yes. I like that word. Don't you like that word? What's the opposite? No, I don't like the word no. I like the word yes. And so Abraham said yes to God. Indeed, verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called by God to go out, and as we shall see, to leave his home, to go to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance from God. And he went out, notice, not knowing where he was going. And so Abraham didn't know where he was going. That was okay. God knew where he was going. Indeed, by the way, God knows where you're going. And the promise of the scriptures is that he's working all things together for your good, to those who love God, to those who are called, like Abraham, according to his purpose. And so God knew where he was going. Abraham trusted God, and so he obeyed, and he headed out. Indeed, the call of Abraham is recorded for us in the 12th chapter of Genesis, where we read this, and now the Lord said to Abram, before his name was changed, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house. We would say, leave your family and go to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. Indeed, we're talking about him even now. And I will make your name great, and so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and those who dishonor you I will curse. And in you, although he wouldn't see it in his own lifetime, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In verse 4, and so Abraham went, as the Lord told him. It's interesting, that phrase, and in you all the nations of the world shall be blessed. Of course, that's a reference to Christ. I remember that Arnold Fruchtenbaum, many years ago, a Jewish man, grew up in it's a funny name, isn't it? Arnold Fruchtenbaum, and an American, from Brooklyn, a Jew from a Hasidic family. That's the ones with the big hats and the side curls and the long black coats. And his father came from a long line of rabbis and was, I believe, in college. And I believe it was another Jewish friend who had become a Christian. And this Jewish friend was sharing his faith with Arnold and had given him a New Testament and had invited him to read it. And he wouldn't read it. He didn't want to read it. And but anyway, at the prompting of this friend, he finally thought, okay, what can be the harm? I'll go ahead and read it. So it starts at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. You all know that, don't you? But Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. This is the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And Arnold Fruchtenbaum's testimony is, when he read that, he said to himself, how Jewish can you get? I will bless those who bless you, Abraham, and him who dishonor you I will curse. And in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. We sang it. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And he's the son of David, the son of Abraham. And so the writer to the Hebrews says, verse 8, and by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Verse 9, and by faith Abraham went to live in the land of promise. But notice, he did it as in a foreign land. not as his home, but he lived there as in a foreign land, living in tents. In fact, I think Peterson in the Message uses the word camping. When you go camping, you don't say, well, get used to it because we're going to live here. No, camping, you set up a tent. I mean, you don't lay a, well, you know, before we set up the tent, we're going to have to lay a concrete foundation. No, no, no. It's a temporary, it's a tabernacle. It's a temporary dwelling. And so because he considered it to be a temporary situation, they live in tents, temporary structures with Isaac, his son, and Jacob, his grandson, heirs with him of the same promise. And why did Abraham live as a foreigner in the land, as a traveler? Notice verse 10, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations. There's no foundation under a tent, but he's looking for a city that has foundations. And of course, foundation speaks of permanence. He's living in an impermanent, temporary situation, but he's looking for a permanent situation. A city that has foundations. And whose designer and builder is God. I don't know who made his tent, but I'm guessing it wasn't God. But he's looking for a city whose designer and builder is God. And because God is the designer and builder, it is the city of God. Indeed, the writer to the Hebrews uses that language in the 12th chapter of this letter that we have. The city of the living God, he calls it, the heavenly Jerusalem. Or in the 13th chapter, which I've referred to often in my own devotional practices, chapter 13 and verse 14, for here we have no lasting city, but we seek a city that is to come. And in the 12th chapter, again, he refers to that as a kingdom that cannot be shaken. This world will be shaken and renewed. But the kingdom to come with foundations whose builder and maker is God cannot be shaken. It is a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And I was thinking to myself too, as I was thinking about this, and so my investment in it cannot be lost. When you come to my funeral, I'll leave the house and I'll leave the bank accounts and I'll leave the investments. But everything that I have invested in the kingdom that is to come, that cannot be shaken, will not be lost. The same kingdom and this city John talked about famously. In fact, after he revealed this and saw this, and Jesus said, and I make all things new and write things these things down because they're true. Revelation 21 and beginning at verse 1, and then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. That's the same language that the writer to the Hebrews uses. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. We always think about, well, we're going to go up to God, which is true for temporarily. To be absent for the body is to be present with the Lord. But as N.T. Wright said, heaven is important, but it's not the end of the world. At the end of the world, God comes down to us. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, with humankind, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And so even as we live in this age, and as we're waiting for the age to come, and as in this age we're praying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Colossians and said, and if then you've been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And the writer to the Hebrews continues in verse 13, and all these died in faith, all these that he's listed. In fact, I don't know if you've ever spent any time in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, sometimes referred to as the Faith Hall of Fame. By faith, Moses, by faith, Abraham, by faith, Enoch, by faith, Sarah, by faith, Rahab, by faith. In fact, it's interesting, when my father died and we were on vacation and came back home, and I thought, boy, I need help, Lord. And I have a pocket New Testament. And on the plane out, and while I was there and on the plane back, I'm reading the 11th, 12th, and 13th chapter of Hebrews over and over and over and over again. But the writer says in the 11th chapter and in verse 13, and all these died in faith. That is to say, they were faithful unto death. Or as we have it in the New Living Translation, all these people died still believing what God had promised them. That's a great way to express it. All these died in faith, not having received the things that were promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. That's an interesting expression. It was just like it's over there, and they said, yoo-hoo. I see you. I know someday you're going to be mine. All these died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. And having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. What is your relationship to this world that we live in? Travelers, pilgrims, sojourners. As in the New Living Translation, nomads. Headed somewhere else with citizenship somewhere else. And the writer of Hebrews continues in verse 14, for people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. They could settle down at any time. Let's get rid of this tent, and this is a nice place right here by the river and the mountains over here. Man, that's... But they were seeking something else. For people who speak thus make it clear that they're seeking a homeland, or as Peterson puts it in the message, their true home. And I couldn't help but... Because this is not a theme that's limited to the letter to the Hebrews. It's rather all over the place, especially in the New Testament. And comes in various different forms. Peter writing in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from passions of the flesh which wage war against. He calls the people of the church to which he was writing sojourners and exiles. Or Paul writing to the believers at Philippi, for our citizenship, where we really belong, where we have, let me show you my card. This is where I really belong. For our citizenship is in heaven, from it we await a Savior. That's the coming of the new age, and the age to come and the kingdom when he ushers it in, from which we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the writer to the Hebrews continues in verse 15, and if they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one, and therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. It's a very interesting expression. They want God, and they want to live in the city of God, in the kingdom of God. And so God is not ashamed to be called their God. In fact, I mean, this is true in a very literal way. You remember, when God came to Moses, God described himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What an interesting way to express himself. Which God are you? Well, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The ones who are looking for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And if that's true of you, put your name in. I'm the God of Tina. I'm the God of Steve. I'm the God of Verna. I'm the God of Kim and Kim. Times two. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And the writer to the Hebrews mentions all these various persons in chapter 11 in order that we might follow their example, relating to the present world and the world to come in the way that God intends that we should, which is, as I mentioned, a common theme in the New Testament. In fact, John, writing to the community to which he was writing, 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 15, and he says to the believers, and do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. And so in the kingdom you'll see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all those who use an expression that, or steal one from Paul, all those who loved his appearing, all those who consider themselves to be aliens and strangers in a strange place. Someone has written, there is no reward for admiring faithful people. Faithful people are to be imitated. So we don't want to walk away and say, wow, that Abraham, he's really got strong faith. There is no reward for admiring faithful people. Faithful people are to be imitated. And it is through the imitation of true believers that we come ourselves to share in their ultimate destiny, doing what they do and going where they go. Amen? Amen. The believer's ultimate destiny. Let us pray. Don't let us get too comfortable, Lord. Because if we're true believers, we're headed somewhere else. And help us to be who we need to be and do what we need to do. And Lord, John said to those who just assumed that they were in, And don't say to us that you are the sons of Abraham, but bring forth the fruits of repentance. And as Jesus said, you shall know them by their fruits, not by what they say. Many who say to me, Lord, Lord, shall not enter the kingdom of God. And so maybe as Paul wrote to the believers at Corinth, and examine yourselves to see if you be in the faith, that we lose not this destiny. As Max Lucado said, whether we live to be 9 or 90, life is short and the kingdom of God lasts forever. May we be true citizens of that kingdom even as we await for its coming. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.